Welcome. Welcome, family. Father, Mr. Paquin, we're starting something kind of new, a new work in progress. This is EWTN Live. You can tell we have a new opening and a new set. And this isn't done yet. I don't know how much I like it and how much I don't like it. It takes me a while because I have generally not great taste. One of the things they did is they gave me this fruit here, you know, to make sure, make sure I don't eat it. They made it out of ceramic. So we're all working on this stuff to make sure that I behave on the set. And we're going to keep on seeing how this develops and make it look as nice as possible so that we can welcome all of you into this program of EWTN Live, a program in which we want to keep bringing to you a wide variety of some of the people working in the church. God is using so many neat people throughout the church, and people of all different sorts and different places. So we'll keep on bringing them to you to the best of our ability. And tonight we have one of them. This is a man I met last year and had a great time with him and his wife. And he's been on Marcus Grodi's program, the Coming Home Network, but now he's here to talk about what else is going on in his life. So please welcome Alex Jones to our show. Alex, how are you?
I'm super. How are you?
Better for seeing you.
Good being here.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. You were on Marcus's show. If you're on his show, usually you're up to some sort of no good of leaving one church, coming to another, right? So what? You're a convert, right?
I'm a convert. I'm 1 year and 5 months old.
Uh-huh. Well, welcome.
April 14th, 2001. I officially became part of the Catholic Church.
And you had started that with a little bit of a process before you actually formally became a Catholic. What were you doing before becoming Catholic?
Well, as a Protestant pastor.
Uh-huh.
I pastored the Protestant Church, Pentecostal and Evangelical Churches for 25 years.
25 years.
And in 1998, I made the mistake of going back in a Bible study to find the foundations of the New Testament church, and there my theology was just blown apart. I found that the church was not what I had thought it would be.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. So they weren't wearing suits and stuff back then?
Well, no, but it was a church that was not only charismatic, well, being Pentecostal.
Sure, that's it.
I thought that the church was really, you know, really charismatic and Pentecostal to the core. I mean, the preaching was wild and loose, and, you know, they had a good time every time they met together. But in going back and preparing for this Bible study, I discovered that the church was not only liturgical, but it was also hierarchical. It did have charismatic gifts that mm-hmm. did work, but it was also liturgical.
Mm-hmm.
And liturgy can be found developing very early in church history.
Mm-hmm.
It was also hierarchical, but more importantly, it was Eucharistic-centered.
Yeah. So this got you into...
Got me into trouble. That's what it did.
Now, you didn't just come in by yourself to the Catholic Church.
No. When you find something good, you want to share it.
Yeah.
So I shared it with my congregation. And April 14th, 53 of us came into the Catholic Church.
Oh, that's great. That's welcome. Welcome to you all. Now, since doing that, what else have you been up to? I mean, this conversion had certain costs for you, huh?
Well, it cost me just about everything.
Uh-huh.
A life work gone up in a few days. My ministry gone.
What happened to the church? He sold the church.
Had itself? To sell church property. Well, when the church devoted, those who were left that didn't leave in the process of my conversion, those who were left voted to come into the church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then we had a church property. We had a building, we had land, we had a school, we had a lot of things. So we had to sell that property and give the money to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
So I came into the church with practically nothing.
Mm-hmm.
They did vote to give me a little stipend. They would kind of see me through the transition.
Yeah.
But I lost family members. I lost... my income.
Yeah, now, I mean, in terms of family members, you mean that they stopped speaking to you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some did.
Uh-huh.
Very strained relations. For example, I might see them at a funeral or a wedding, and they might speak, but it's a very strained type of relationship.
Yeah.
They feel that I've abandoned the faith of my fathers.
Uh-huh.
And I've become a all things a Catholic, you know. So yeah, there are some family members that want nothing to do with me. My pastoral friends all have just, except for three or four, have just gone away. Mm. My reputation is gone. I'm gone off over the edge now. I'm apostatized from the true faith in becoming a Catholic. So I have endured all of that.
This, you know, as you're speaking, reminds me of the passage in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, when finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
The key to those scriptures is finding something that you value more than what you have. Mm-hmm. If I did not value the Catholic faith more than what I had, I never would have left what I had, because what I had was good.
Yeah.
I enjoyed my Protestant past. I enjoyed the Pentecostal faith. I enjoyed preaching. I enjoyed visiting the sick, being pastor. I enjoyed all of these good things.
Yeah.
But in going back and looking at the early church, looking at the early church fathers, going back and seeing the development and evolution of the Christian faith, I found something that was a little clearer, a little more truthful, a little more comprehensive of God. God is much bigger than what I thought he was. And in discovering these truths, I had to make a choice. I'm going to look truth in the face and follow it, or I'm going to look truth in the face and say, that's nice, but it's going to cost too much. Mm-hmm. I had no choice but to look truth in the face and say, this is what I'm all about.
Yeah.
I want to know the truth.
See, this is, you know, one of the issues of putting truth ahead of other things. That it does have a cost to it, but there's another satisfaction, you know, as you find what's true and say, I'm going to stay with that.
Well, if you remember the parables, he found a treasure.
Yeah.
So he sold what he had, which may not have been much, but he found a treasure. I found a treasure.
Yeah.
And so what I've lost has already been replaced.
Uh-huh.
100,000 times. For example, I lost a couple of hundred friends, but now I have a family over 1 billion people.
Well, that's true.
I lost my ministry, or I gave it up. The Lord asked me for it back, and I gave it back to him. Well, he's given me another ministry, a ministry that has taken me all over this country, speaking and encouraging tens of thousands of people.
Yeah, I know. Well, that's where we first met.
Yes.
Doing exactly that, and we've been in other conferences since. Now, what else are you doing, though? Because you went back to school.
Yes, I'm still in school.
You're still in school. What are you studying?
I'm in a MAPS program, Masters of Arts and Pastoral Studies.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
In my third year.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully, that within the next year or two, I'll have my master's degree in pastoral studies.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm going back to school.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not finishing. You know, I'll be there until they roll me out on a gurney.
One convert to Catholicism said, you know, I tried a lot of denominations, and after 2-3 months, I kind of got most of what they said. I've been a Catholic for a bunch of years now. I still don't have even a little bit of what there is to offer. So.
It takes time.
Yeah.
There is so much there. The faith is so rich.
Yeah.
It is so deep.
Yeah.
It is so profound. It is so spiritual that you just can't comprehend it even in one lifetime.
Yeah. That's why heaven lasts a lot longer. Now, but what are you going to be doing for a living? You can't
well,
go to
you
school
know,
for a living.
No, and I have to eat.
Yeah.
And my wife has to eat.
Yeah.
She reminds me of that. When I came into the church, just let me set the stage for this. When I came into the church, I didn't have an idea of what I was going to do. I didn't know, but I knew I had to come.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
My wife would ask me, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I said, well, how are you going to pay bills? I don't know. Well, how are we going to live? I don't know. All I know is that this has been revealed to me, that this faith, this church, is the original church in all of its fullness. And I'm being called to it. I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know how I'm going to eat or pay bills. But I know I must respond. So I came into the church. Well, as I said earlier, the church gave me a stipend to live by until I could get gainful employment. Well, you know, that money kind of dwindled down if you're just living off of it.
Mm-hmm.
So it was getting pretty low. And I said, no, Lord, you have to do something here because, you know, money is going kind of low. About a month ago, I got a call from the Archdiocese of Detroit and asked me would I be willing to work with Father Jesse Cox mm-hmm. and assign me up Evangelization Project as the associate director. I said, yes! Evangelism is my work. That's my field. I want to share this truth, this treasure. And so they hired me, and the benefits are not only eternal, but they're good here, too.
Uh-huh, great. So you're doing evangelization.
I'm doing evangelization now. I'm working in the inner city of Detroit in what we call the Hub Vicariate, mm-hmm. 17 parishes mm-hmm. of the inner city of Detroit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm working with Father Jesse Cox to evangelize or teach the churches how to evangelize their communities,
mm-hmm.
how to go out and carry the word and the message and the goodwill and the love of God to those in the communities.
Now, do you have any kind of a plan of what you want to do in this evangelization?
First, I want to reach Catholics and, as I think it was a pause, to stir their pure minds. I want them to remind them, I want to reacquaint them with the treasure that's in the church. Unfortunately, I wasn't born a Catholic, so I'm learning as much as I can. But there are Catholics that were born in the church that don't have a clue about their faith. I mean, everywhere I go and all of the speaking engagements that I have, I meet Catholics who say, you know, we really don't know our faith. So my first step is to reacquaint Catholics with this wonderful treasure mm-hmm. called the Catholic faith,
mm-hmm.
with this inexhaustible treasure of knowledge, of wisdom, of spirituality, the sacrifice, the fathers, the doctors, the teachers, the saints, the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there's so much and so much richness in the church that I just feel compelled to share with other Catholics, hey, don't go anywhere. Your church, it has everything you're looking for,
yeah.
And it does.
Yeah. And, you know, that's the image that you use of the finding this treasure in a field is something which, again, you've developed here as a treasure that you give it away and it doesn't stop giving. You know, it's something that you can keep giving to other people and it's inexhaustible. So that's what you're going to be doing for Catholics, helping them to realize they've got this field, they've got this treasure in it, it's right there, it's inexhaustible. Then what do you do?
Then the next step, there are Catholics that have, let's say, become non-practicing Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
They have hurts, and they have reasons, disappointments, disillusionments, and they're not practicing their faith. I think it's said that the second largest church is Catholics that don't practice their faith.
Yeah,
I'd like to reach out to them. And with the love and with the spirituality that I've found in the church, say, hey, re-examine your faith. I know you've been hurt. I know that you've been disillusioned. I know there's some things you don't appreciate. I know that you're not feeling fulfilled. But take a second look at your faith. There is so much there that can meet your every desire and hope, and more so. So my second goal is to reach out to those Catholics that have kind of fallen away from the faith.
As a matter of fact, just to help folks with a sense of perspective, I think in our country there are about 64 million, 65 million Catholics, somewhere in that realm. The Catholics who say that they're no longer a Catholic are about 16 million.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next largest denomination is the Southern Baptist Convention at about 15 million. So, you know, when you say that we're the second largest group of the non-practicing Catholics, it's a significant size group, and at 16 million, that's one-fifth, approximately, of all Catholics. So this is, you know, a serious group to work on. So that's a second kind of project.
Yeah, and so many people have come to me in my travels mm-hmm. that have asked me, what can I say to my child who's left the faith? How can I bring them back to the church? There's a great hurt in the hearts of a lot of Catholics about their children, their relatives, their wives and their husbands that have just walked away from the church, want nothing to do with it. My heart's desire is to reach out to them and say, yes, you've been hurt. Yes, there's some things you don't understand, but don't walk away. everything you need is here. Healing is here. Love is here. The gifts of the Spirit is here. You're going to another church to get the word. The Catholic Church is the one who put it together.
Yeah.
And framed it. I mean, we have the word. We have scholars. We have all that you need to grow in your faith. We have different spiritualities. We have different apostolates that you can get involved in. Mm-hmm. So I want to reach out to those Catholics that are kind of wandering away from the faith or have wandered away and say, reconsider and come back to the faith. Come back to the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, we were doing that this afternoon.
Yes, we certainly were. Yes.
Alex didn't have his clothes to arrive on time, so we went down to the store that I'd gone to get my suit yesterday. And we had a good time just evangelizing this lady who, you know, had not been coming to the Catholic faith and just talking to her about her experience.
She had been born in the church and walked away.
Yeah.
And thankfully that she was fulfilled. She had found something that had fulfilled her life.
Yeah, right.
But we had crossed paths. She left and got involved in a Pentecostal church. I was born in a Pentecostal church, and now I'm part of the church she left. So it was very interesting.
Yeah, I know. I said it was like seeing a game of Red Rover being lived out here. Now, what else do you plan to do? So you want to work on helping Catholics to realize the treasures they've got. Help people who've left the church and left the practice of the faith to realize, come back home, there's a lot of treasure here. What else you want to do after that? Do you have any other ideas?
Do I have other ideas?
Yeah.
Yes. I would love to reach out to those that are non-Catholics that are just wandering around in the world. They've not settled on any one particular faith, and there are millions of them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a difference between proselytizing and evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
Proselytizing is trying to draw someone from a faith that they've accepted as their faith.
Mm-hmm.
That the church frowns on.
Mm-hmm.
But there are so many millions that don't have any faith or any allegiance to a church, yet they need hope, yet they need help. Now, my attention's next turned to them, to share Christ in the fullness of his faith and church and bring them into the loving arms of the church where they can be nurtured. I want to reach out to them with the preaching of the gospel, that Christ gives hope, that Christ forgives, that Christ loves, that the word of our Lord will inform them and transform their lives. Let me give you an example. If you read in the third chapter of Acts of the Apostle, you read about a man that was sitting by the beautiful gate. He had been crippled for 40 years. His disability had not allowed him to work.
Mm-hmm.
And so along comes Peter and John, the hour of prayer, on 3 in the afternoon. They see this man sitting there at the gate of the temple. Now they could have, but they didn't have, given him some money. But what they did was far more striking than just giving him money. They said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you." And they grabbed him by the hand and they pulled him to his feet. And when they pulled him to his feet, then the miracle took place and his feet and ankle were healed. Now, this man is able to fend for himself. Now, this man has hope. Now, this man knows that God truly loves him. And this is what the church is all about. We're sent primarily to preach the gospel and to tell humanity that there is hope. To tell humanity that whatever disability, emotional, spiritual that you may be in, you're loved of God. God will lift you from this disability. God will give you hope. God will give you joy. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's joy. It's peace, it's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And this is the core message of the church, and this is what I want to bring to the world.
Yeah.
That such as we have, and we've got it all, we give to you to make you whole and complete.
Now, in this, do you feel a need to go and bash other denominations?
No, no.
How about do you ever think of them as the Whore of Babylon?
No. You know, this is one thing I learned about the Catholic faith that I didn't know. You know, as a non-Catholic, of course, we talk about the Catholic Church as being the great whore, you know. The
Whore of Babylon.
The Whore of Babylon from Luther. Yeah. But when I became a part of the Catholic Church, I don't find that animosity and that malice. The Catholic Church says, fine, I mean, if that faith works for you, great. So I don't trash other churches, and I don't trash other faith. I don't have to. Because if I did that, I would be denying my own past. Because I was a Protestant, and of all Protestants, I was a Pentecostal and evangelical. So I don't trash my past. I treasure it.
And here's one of the things that strikes me, is that I haven't come across any convert to Catholicism who trashes the church they came from. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen any of them say that the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church or any other church is a whore of Babylon. I just don't hear that. I always hear that they treasure what they learned, they got good things, and that their grace is active inside that church. But now I find that there's more. So that's been my experience, that they find that there's so much more, and where they were had so many great gifts. Christ touched them, brought them sometimes to salvation experiences. But, you know, I found this other treasure. And instead of trashing that past, they love it more in a new context. It's like a certain jewel that they have in a bigger setting.
Exactly. And the reason for that is that to come to the Catholic faith is to understand Christianity in its length and breadth. You see the bigness of the church. It's not denying what you were, but you see it in the fullness.
Yeah.
It's not a question of salvation, but it's a question of inheriting the fullness of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we as converts see when we come into the church. It's the fullness of the Christian faith. We don't see it as the only church, or we don't see it as a faith that is so superior to other faiths, because we acknowledge that God works beyond the structure of his church. God is sovereign. He's not limited to his church. He works wherever he wants to work. And even from the gospel message, we learn that Christ, for example, in Lebanon, when he took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, there was a woman there that hounded them for healing. She hounded Jesus and said, come heal my daughter. And Jesus and the apostles ignored her for a little bit. And then he turned to her. And in great compassion, he gave her requests. So God, of course, he works outside of the Catholic Church. Of course, there's salvation. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
So it's not a question of salvation, but it's a question of fullness. It's a question of comprehending the faith as God intended to be comprehended.
Yeah. And as you were saying earlier, you know, that you came to the church, you know, and finding in Catholicism, that's the church Christ founded. This is the one that's the original. This goes back to the beginning. And that sense of its fullness is there, you know, because of that beginning. The others have these elements of truth, which they receive from the Catholic Church. The Bible, for instance, they all receive. But what's going on here is, by coming back, you see these treasures in that original context of the church that Christ established.
Let me put it this way.
Yeah.
I like to view it as the Catholic Church being the house.
Uh-huh.
A big house, big family, many children. Some of the children don't like the law of the house. So they go into the room and rip the sheets off the bed. They go in the closet, get some ironing boards, and they go out in the backyard and make a tent. Then some more of the children don't like what's going on in the house. They don't like the food in the house. So they go into another bedroom and rip off the quilt off the bed and go out in the backyard and make a tent. And so eventually what you have the big house where the parents are, where the name is, and you're surrounded by thousands of little tents, each one finding something in the house they didn't like. So when you come to understand that that's the house, and you fold your tent and you go home, then you don't have animosity towards the other little tents that are still out there.
Yeah.
You have compassion.
Yeah.
Because you see what has really taken place.
Yeah. And again, I like that image because, you know, we always would, if we went out to the yard to go sleep in the tent, it was always stuff from inside the house that we took with us.
Well, that's all these tents came from the house.
Yeah.
A quilt here, a sheet here, an ironing board here.
Yeah.
It all came from the house.
Yeah. So it's all, so what they, all this goodness is stuff that they got from the church in the first place.
Comes from the church, yes.
Yeah. Well, that's great. Well, and so this task then of going out to all these little tents
and say, come home. Come on back in the house.
And bring your stuff with you. Oh, that's great.
So, yeah, I have a passion for the church. I have a passion to reach out to those who have never really considered the Catholic faith and let them know that, hey, the Catholic faith is the faith, first of all. It's the original church. It's the Christian faith in its fullness, and you have a part to play in it.
Yeah. Well, see, that's one of the other things, too, is that we're living at a time in which so many others have come back. And now, using the gifts that you had as a Pentecostal minister, it's not that, you know, the church is saying to you, deny all that, reject it, we hate it, but rather, no, help us use those same gifts to evangelize other people, evangelize other Catholics, and evangelize those who don't have any church and are just wandering like sheep without a shepherd.
Yes, yes. And that's the acknowledgement that God, even outside of the Catholic Church, has given generous gifts to his people.
Yeah.
Yes, he's given me many gifts that I intend to use in the context of the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
People said, well, now that you're a Catholic, you're no longer Pentecostal. Well, wait a minute, didn't say that.
Yep.
Still Pentecostal. In fact, I carry matches in my pocket. And I'll start a fire in a minute.
But that's one of the other great things, is that in joining the Catholic Church, you've joined the largest Pentecostal church there is.
It is the Pentecostal church.
Yeah.
It was a church in the upper room.
Yeah.
That's what qualifies it as the original church. It was in the upper room.
Yeah.
And they staggered out of there, drunk in the spirit, and carried the gospel message to the whole world. So I'm a Pentecostal in the original Pentecostal church.
And there are a good 75 million Catholics
who are charismatic.
Yeah, that was one of the things that shocked one of my classmates. He belonged to the Church of God of Prophecy of Cleveland, Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
And he was just shocked, said, you Catholics are the largest Pentecostal denomination there is.
Yes, and growing.
Yeah, yeah. So it's that's been one of the things that I think has been a great sense for us.
Father, there are so many spiritualities in the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's just profoundly rich.
Yeah.
I mean, the charismatic spirituality is rich indeed. It's growing. But there's so many other spiritualities mm-hmm. that are just as vibrant and just alive in the church.
That's right. And it's even, you know, I have some close friends who are Third Order Carmelites, Second Order Carmelites, and they're also charismatic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that you can mix and match some of these, that the interplay of these different types of spirituality is great. They also seek, I know Carmelites who use Jesuit spirituality and make the Jesuit exercises. And so there's this interplay in the spirituality, not isolation.
There's so much to draw from.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's pretty good. Well, I tell you what, why don't we take a break now, and we're going to come back and have questions from you. So that if you have any questions for our guest, Alex Jones, please feel free to call in, and we'll take those in just a minute. So stay with us.
EWTN Newslink, I'm Michael Hidalgo Grimes. A 35-year-old man who had accused a Boston Monsignor of sexually abusing him in the 1980s has dropped his lawsuit following questions on the validity of his charges. Monsignor Michael Foster had maintained his innocence since the former altar boy brought the claims against him last month. Monsignor Foster said, quote, I'm grateful to God that the truth has been revealed, end quote. And President Bush on Wednesday pledged to get congressional approval before taking military action against Saddam Hussein. Bush met with congressional leaders to present his case against the Iraqi president.
Saddam Hussein is a serious threat. He is a significant problem. And it's something that this country must deal with.
Bush is also trying to win support of U.S. allies. This has been an EWTN Newslink.
Over the years, humanity has made terrible mistakes. People were treated as less than human, even killed, because they were a different skin color, because they were a different faith, because they were unplanned, unknown, and helpless. But over time, we are slowly learning that we are all God's children, created in His image. And to disregard the value of human life, whether through hate or indifference, is wrong. That all human creation, regardless of race, religion, abilities, or stage of human life, has an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, a right to love and be loved. As Americans, let's cherish the sanctity of life, because we know how it feels when others treat us as less than human.
Welcome back. Welcome back. Did you notice that they have that little, you know, EWTN, and somebody writes live? You know, you can tell that I didn't do that, because you can read it. I flunked penmanship 4 times. The poor nuns. All right, we have a caller ready. Hello.
Hello.
And where are you from?
My name is Carolyn. I'm from Kansas.
Kansas. And what's your question?
Well, first of all, I want to say hi to Alex. We've enjoyed him the last 2 years at the Midwest Catholic Family Conference, and we sure enjoy his enthusiasm and his stories he's told.
Where's that conference held?
At Wichita, Kansas.
Wichita, okay, good. And what's your question?
My question is, in his talk, he talked about his journey of studying the early church fathers, and that's how he brought back a lot of the traditions of the Catholic Church. And my question is, what book would we use as Catholics studying the early church fathers to tell others who would be interested in that, for ourselves or others who are converting to the faith, to study the early church fathers and how the Catholic Church first began?
All right. So what would be some recommendations you would have?
What comes to mind is William Jurgens' Faith of the Early Fathers.
Yep.
3-volume set. That is very good because it has an index in the back that you can search what the Father said on any particular subject, justification, the sacraments. It gives you what the Father said and taught about it. So it's a good starter set for anyone who really wants to read the Fathers.
Yeah, and it has a minimum of commentary and mostly just quotes from the Fathers. So that's a good thing.
And has a wide spread of Fathers, too.
Yeah, it covers... also, I think along with that, I went through Jurgens and through another series of 4 volumes by Johannes Quasten.
Yeah, that's
called Petrology.
That's kind of heavy, though.
That's a little heavier, but he goes through each father.
Yes.
And you can read them together, so that as Quasten talks about, say, Saint Ignatius of Antioch, then you can also read the selection from Jurgens.
Right.
And those are both in paperback. And you can get those from a number of places. I don't know if our catalog has
Quasten's
it, but look around.
4 volumes,
four
and
volumes.
Jurgens is 3.
Yep.
Yeah.
So that'll keep you reading for a little while. So that's a great suggestion. Great suggestion. We also have a question here from the studio audience. Where are you from?
From East Providence, Rhode Island, Father.
From Rhode Island.
Yes.
It's a nice little state. It's a beautiful place.
It is.
And supposed to go there, I think, in November.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. What's your question?
My question is, I was wondering if Alice was having any problem with Our Lady.
Do you have any problems with Our Lady?
Let me give you just a little background.
Okay.
In African-American churches, especially non-denominational churches or Pentecostal churches, each church has a church mother. That church mother usually is an older woman that has experienced life, that has lived an exemplary holy life, that's able to pray, that has a tremendous compassion for the people. And whenever there's a problem in the church, most of the people go to this church mother and ask her to pray for them.
I've met such women. They also are filled with the wisdom that comes from suffering through life.
They've suffered. They know Christ through suffering.
Yeah.
They've had a tremendous experience with God.
Yeah.
They are eminently holy women.
Yeah.
Whose lives are dedicated to prayer.
Yeah.
And so whenever there's a problem that arises, many of the people go to the mother. They don't even go to the pastor. They go to the mother and said, would you pray for me because I'm having a problem?
Yeah.
So it wasn't that difficult to change from a local church mother to Big Mama.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Over the entire church. The concept eminently makes sense.
Yeah.
So no, I don't have a problem with that.
Yeah, that's a important thing. I remember another Pentecostal who converted to Catholicism. Was on a plane, and one time he's struggling with Mary, and he finally came to the point of saying, "Okay, I accept Mary as my personal mother." That was Tim Staples. Tim Staples did that. I have another call already. Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Where are you calling from?
Good evening, Father, and good evening, Mr. Jones. I'm calling from Jacksonville, Florida.
Great. And what's your question?
Father, actually, I wanted to call because Mr. Jones, Alex Jones, has made a tremendous impact on my husband's life. He watched him, actually, I told him to watch him on the journey home one night, and my husband made a 360-degree turn since he watched that show. And now he could talk about is how much he just want to serve God and do things for God. And I just know that maybe if there was a chance we could get in touch with Mr. Alex Jones, that my husband would just be so thrilled.
Oh, well.
Well, I haven't been to Florida in a long time.
Jacksonville is a great city, too. I've gone to speak and preach at the Lebanese community there, Lebanese Catholic community. Wonderful, wonderful folks and great town. So maybe we can get a hold of this lady. But I think the point of her comment is how you finding this treasure in the field is now enriching her husband and other people.
Yes, I find that happening everywhere, and I'm really humbled by it.
Yeah.
Because I'm just sharing what I found and what it's done for me. It's transformed my life.
I think that's an element of our ministry, is that we didn't create the treasure. We can't take credit for the treasure. We just said, look, here's some more. Here, guys. I feel like a pirate. No, I just find this treasure and I'm handing it out.
It's inexhaustible.
Yeah.
You can keep handing it out into eternity.
Yeah, yeah. So that's good. Thank you for doing that. We appreciate it. We have another call already. Hello?
Good evening, Father Paqua.
Good evening. Where are you calling from?
This is Carmen from Bronx, New York City.
Bronx, New York. And what is your question?
My question is, first a statement, I absolutely enjoy EWTN immensely.
Thanks.
And I love most of your contestants here. Mr. Jones, I have a question for you. How do you feel as far as the Pope and this marvelous work that he's been doing for us Catholic human beings?
I think that I have been blessed to live in the same time period as John Paul II. I think he's one of the great popes, and will go down in history as one of the great popes.
Of which there are only two so far, Leo the Great and Gregory the Great. So this, he would be only the third one if he goes down as the great.
Well, so be it.
Yep.
And even as a Protestant pastor, I had great respect for him. Mm-hmm. And many of my Protestant pastor friends to this day have great respect for him. They view him as a very holy man, as a very good man. Now, they may not agree with his theology, but they said the man himself is indeed a holy man.
Yeah.
And that's quite a concession from people who are in Church of Christ or Church of God in Christ, mm-hmm, or Baptist. That's a big concession.
Now, do you find yourself that you have any difficulty, with the Pope?
Absolutely not.
Is he putting his thumb on you? Is he giving you orders to do things?
No, he's not that kind of pope.
Yeah.
One of the things that drew me to the church was understanding the development of doctrine. And one of those doctrines was the papacy, the office of Peter, and how it was transmitted down through the centuries. Mm-hmm. So I know I understand that very clearly. I don't have any problems with that. I love the Holy Father.
So this is one more of the treasures that you get.
Oh, big treasure, because we got somebody where the buck stops.
Yep. Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that struck me, too, is, and I've been around a number of churches. I studied in three Protestant seminaries myself. And sometimes these guys who are starting their own non-denominational denominations are, in fact, kind of setting themselves as their own popes.
Well, I was a pope.
Yeah.
I enjoyed being a pope for 20 years. I was the founder. I was the legislator. I was the interpreter. I was the preacher. I was the father. I was the pastor. I was the bishop. And I was the pope.
So long as your wife gave you permission.
I
know his wife. She's
clever,
a great lady. Great lady. We have another caller ready. Hello?
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, where are you calling from?
I'm calling from New York.
New York, the city?
No, it's
the state.
Binghamton, New York.
Okay, great. And what's your question?
Well, Father Mitch, I'd like to know what Alex thinks about the source and summit of our faith, the Holy Eucharist, and how he uses that in his teaching.
Well, what do you think about that? How does the Eucharist fit into... Maybe just tell us a little bit more about how the Eucharist fit into your conversion and now how you see it since you've become a Catholic.
The number one thing that opened my eyes to the authentic claims of the Catholic Church was reading in the early Church Fathers, especially Saint Ignatius of Antioch, about the Eucharist being the flesh of our Lord and the blood of our Lord. Mm-hmm. I understood it with great clarity that he was really talking about John 6. Mm-hmm. As I began to read other church fathers, I could see quite clearly that the Eucharist was the center of worship. It was Christ himself, the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Christ.
And the Saint Ignatius of Antioch is writing around 107.
107 A.D.
And he knew John.
He knew John.
So not just a book he read about or something, but he knew John. And so you see that there.
And in his fight or his war against the Docetists, mm-hmm. he used the Holy Eucharist as a weapon, as a clear sign that they were not really apostolic in their teachings.
The Docetists, you want to explain what that means?
They were in our people who do not feel that Christ came in the flesh. He was a phantom. Mm-hmm. He had the appearance of flesh, but he wasn't really flesh.
Comes from the Greek word to seem.
Seem to be human.
Yeah.
That, because all matter was evil, and of course God could not become part of matter. But now, when I entered the church, I remember asking my priest, Father Dennis, if he would let me, for my first communion, take it on my knees. And I get emotional here.
Yeah.
I've waited so long for that.
Yeah.
And hungered for it. That to this very day, I try to take daily communion.
Yeah.
Because it is our Lord.
That's exactly, and for those of us who are lifelong Catholics, First Holy Communion, you know, is that kind of call, and you know, the Lord's certainly been blessed the same way, that since First Holy Communion, wanted to keep going every day?
Every day. Every day I have an opportunity. Some days I can't, but every day that I have an opportunity, I'm there in the presence of our Lord. So the Eucharist has a very special place in my heart.
Yeah, oh, that's great. Well, in terms of, we have another call. Let's see. Hello? Hello, is there a call there?
Yeah, hello.
We got a little echo out of this, but where are you calling from?
Hello.
Yes. Where are you? Turn your television down. That's it.
Okay.
I thought this guy's calling from the depths of Mammoth Cave. Okay. What's your question?
Well, Father, I have friends that have joined Iglesia Ni Cristo.
Yes.
And they're very anti-Catholic, which Most of them were baptized Catholics.
Right.
I'm really struggling because families have been torn apart with this.
Yep.
You know, I'm adamant about my faith. I love it. But how do we witness to bring these people back?
Do you want to respond to that?
I tell people, if people become associated with another faith that's as a strong faith, there's practically nothing you can do but pray for them and wait for opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
You have to love them where they are and realize that you can't convert them, that they have to come to a realization themselves and then act upon that. But you can share things about your faith as opportunity presents itself.
And this Iglesia Ni Cristo is a church that has its roots in the Philippines. And I think that is a special problem because, as I recall, the Iglesia Ni Cristo denies the divinity of Christ.
Oh, it does?
I believe so.
Okay.
And so one of the things that you may want to do is contact our good friends here at EWTN, very good friends, a good, great relationship with the people at Catholic Answers out in San Diego, California. I can't think of their phone number right off the top of my head. But if you have folks who are involved in the Iglesia Ni Cristo, contact Catholic Answers, because I know that they've got, I think, a video at least, and they might even have some written materials on how you can start to deal with this group in particular, because it is targeting Catholics, especially of Philippine background. So that would be something very important, and they become not only anti-Catholic but also very anti-Blessed Mother and the Eucharist and so on. So contact them if you would, and they'll help you with some of the more specific elements of Iglesia Ni Cristo's theology. I know they have a big group out there in San Diego that they confront. Okay? So please do that. Have another call. Hello?
Hello, Father.
Yes. Where are you calling from?
Hi, I'm calling from Sacred Heart Seminary here in Detroit.
Oh, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Great.
I sure am.
Oh, I did my undergrad degree in Detroit, and that Sacred Heart is one of these seminaries that's really turned into a great, great place. You study there, don't you?
That's my study.
Yes, I sure do, and we are very blessed with the faculty that we have here.
Yes, you are. Say hello to my colleague, Janice Smith. What's your question?
My question is, in my contacts with friends in my home area, I have a lot of friends of other denominations, and a lot of them, particularly Assemblies of God and Pentecostal and such, and I wonder, what's the best way to kind of open up that window to evangelize them about the Catholic faith? You know, particularly our sacraments, our Blessed Mother, and things like that.
Have any reflection on that? What would open up the window to start the evangelizing process?
I think most faiths that are evangelical or Pentecostal tend to stress Scripture over history.
Mm-hmm.
And I think by bringing up history and the development of doctrine, the development of the faith of the church might be an opening. Because most evangelicals and most Pentecostals just concentrate on Scripture.
Yeah.
And they become versed in quoting Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But ask them a question. What happened to the church after Acts 28?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And maybe that you can start dialoguing there. And from there, you can begin to show how doctrine developed.
Yeah, there was an historian at the David Lipscomb College, I believe. I've heard about it. I didn't meet him. But they told me about him. This was a Church of Christ college in Nashville, Tennessee. David Lipscomb was the gentleman who started the Church of Christ in 1905. And this man was doing an historical study to show how actually the Church of Christ, though it started, was incorporated in Tennessee in 1905, it really went all the way back to Christ. And he was looking through, and he assumed that all of the anti-Catholics of history were Church of Christ.
Trail of blood.
And you're exactly. And so then that these were martyrs persecuted by the Catholic Church in the first centuries. So he studied them, and as he went back, he said, wait a minute, these people don't teach what the Church of Christ teaches at all. The Y groups, the Marcionites, and a lot of different groups that came along through the centuries. And he's, so that got him to start studying Catholicism, and he ended up becoming a Catholic as a result.
John Cardinal Newman, to be deep in history, cease being Protestant.
Yeah, yeah, that's one of the things that I think is a great part of all this. That, again, it's to become Catholic, but with this sense of the treasure that other people have, the good that they have, they've gotten from us. Again, all the things they've taken from the house, the ironing board that they used to make their tents still works. So that's one of the things, to bring it back into the house and come with it and help and enrich the house by your gifts as part of it. By the way, we are very, very able-bodied staff. Oh, they're great. They looked up Catholic Answers, and it's, you can go to Catholic.com, all right, on the internet, and you'll get, you know, the Catholic Answers there, Catholic.com. And you can also call them at 619-387-7200. That's 619-387-7200. So if you need to get some more information on Iglesia Ni Cristo or other groups too, Jehovah's Witnesses, we want to witness to them.
Absolutely.
Mormons,
absolutely.
Any group, we want them all to come to know the fullness of who Jesus is, the real Jesus.
Absolutely.
And his church.
The truth.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a great thing to do. Now, we have just about 5 minutes or so. Any last words that you'd like to give to some of the Catholics listening in, those who are lifelong Catholics? What would you want to see us do?
I'd like to see them to become reacquainted with their faith, to fall in love with the church all over again, to realize that they have a real jewel in their faith. It is the Church of Jesus Christ, without a doubt. I want them to realize that. It's not just an institution that gives orders, as you said, the Pope puts his finger on people and you got to do this. But no, look, it's the Bride of Christ. It is the sanctified, the Holy Bride of Christ. And they should think about that and re-examine it, recommit themselves to it. I mean, get your families involved.
Yeah. That's one of the things I think along with that is sometimes Catholics, think that, well, I need to help out a church, so I get involved at Mass, and that's a good thing. And I help out in catechism, and I recommend that. That's one way to share your treasure, because when you become a catechist in your church, if you're teaching the first graders, or the second, or if you're teaching high school or adult ed, doesn't matter what level, you're going to learn more about your faith.
Yes.
Do you find that yourself, that you keep learning?
You have to read to teach others.
Exactly.
But you made an interesting point here. When we say become reacquainted, become renewed, the first thing is, what must I do to get involved? Those kinds of things, which are good. But let's start at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Renewing your relationship with God.
Yeah.
That's where the real revival comes. That's where the real renewal comes. When we reconnect or connect in a more deliberate way with God and re-examine ourselves and see where we need to open the door. Behold, Christ said, I stand at the door and I knock. All right, is he knocking at your heart? We need to start there. This is a personal faith. It is eminently personal. Christ alive in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And from that, get involved with the love of God being renewed in your life, being coming alive and set a fire in your life. Then get involved. We can do a lot of church work, and we can do a lot of social work in the name of the church and in the name of Christ. I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching on the Mount. He said, some came before him and said, well, we did great wonders in your name. We did miracles in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And he's going to tell them, depart from me. I don't know you.
Yeah.
He said, but we did these things. Yeah. He says, I don't know you. So we begin by knowing him and becoming acquainted with him, becoming reacquainted with him, examining our lives. Like the church in Laodicea, mm-hmm. it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. You know, I want to come in. I want to share more of my life. I died that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just hanging on, just barely making it. Don't know how I'm going to make it. But there's a life, a river that flows from God. And this is where we want to begin. And from that, then we go to our families and then to our communities and then to the world.
Yeah. So, I think that that's key. I was in Seattle, wonderful pair of St. Monica's over Mercer Island in Seattle. And that, well, that was part of my talk, is that, you know, we go out. We, because of where we start with Christ. And we go out as apostles in all kinds of places. We have just a minute left, and I'd like to use this as a time. Let's pray for Mother Angelica and also give you all a blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For Mother Angelica, let's pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you, and cause His face to shine upon you. And I bless you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Alex, it's been great to have you here, and hopefully we'll get you back again and talk some more. And it's good to be with all of you as well. We remember that this is your network. We can bring Alex and other people here because you bring us here. So please continue to remember us between the electric bill and the gas bill, and help us keep going so that we can keep presenting this kind of great Catholic programming. God bless and good evening.